couple of weeks ago, the second part of Theophany was on Hagar. How many remember it that were here? Okay. Well, I typed it up, and Vernita printed it. And I want to ask, if you want a copy of it, it's all the type notes of the message, the victim and the victor comparison, as well as the message itself. If you'd like one, stick your little paw up, and one of the ushers will come and give you one. Make sure you grab each one. Thank you. I don't know that we have the word studies today because Angela's at work. It'll be typed up. So it's kind of like when I was in a speech class in high school. And every week they had to listen, and then they had to say what was good and what was bad. They had to critique you. So when it was my time to get up there and I was talking about making a reservation to heaven, the teacher had forgotten to bring critique forms. So they couldn't doodle and they couldn't, you know, kind of do other things. They actually had to listen. So that was wonderful. Not that you guys don't listen. I know you do. Even when you're sleeping, I know you're listening. But Theophany Part 4 is Melchizedek, as Diane has already mentioned. How many remember reading about Melchizedek in the Bible? Now, the scripture, as we read it and we see it in the book of Hebrews, basically does talk about him as a metaphor, as a model of Jesus Christ, as a type of who Jesus is. But had you ever considered that it was not only a type of who Jesus is, but that he was actually Jesus in flesh? And there's a reason, number of reasons I believe that, as we talk about it this morning. So, how do you like the crown up there? Isn't that neat? Yeah, my name under it. What I want to know is if it's margarine or if it's, you know, whatever was that called, imperial butter or something years ago. Let's go to Genesis 14. I'm going to read the text. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Now, where else would you have a meeting that determined who was the real king, except for in the king's valley? And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, and he said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, Aner, Eshel, and Mamre. Let them have their share." As Pastor Dennis says, that's the word of the Lord. Right. Melchizedek. Break down the name just so you understand. A lot of times in the scripture, God explains the purpose, the reasoning, the nature of a situation by the name. You can tell by the name what God is doing. Okay? It comes from two words, Melech meaning king, and Zedek meaning righteousness, the king of righteousness. Is there any human king that we know of from any line of any nation that is righteous? No. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Except, of course, for God. He's righteous. That's your first clue that this is who we're talking about. Okay. So I believe it is a theophany for these reasons. One, he had to come in earthly form. He had to be somebody that they could feel and touch. Secondly, he receives worship, and he blesses Abram. Who else but God can bless? Who else but God deserves worship? And thirdly, there's no earthly lineage given to him. Now, that may not be important to you, but when you're talking about priests and anyone that satisfies any official office down through the scripture, there has to be a lineage to prove that they belong in that position. Even Jesus, his lineage is given in the New Testament to show that he is from the tribe of David, from the line of David. So you have to have that on the physical sense. You don't have that here. Don't you think that would be important enough to put? I do. So the history of this story goes to the earlier part of the chapter here. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, how'd you like to be under their reign, folks? You know what their motto of their towns were? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Stick a little salt in it, and that's your future. I don't want to follow them. But they were joining up with some other kingdoms and some other cities because they'd been under tributary to the king of Elam for about 12 years, and they rebelled. They said, enough of this. We're going to do what we want to do. And they went to the valley. And in the Hebrew, the word valley is an interesting word. Amok, it means a dale, a vale. Not our former pastor, by the way. Comes from Amok. That means deep. It's a very deep place. If you're going to fight for kingship, you're going to fight in a deep place. And that's what this is. And there's something else in this particular place, this valley, that's interesting. It's the valley of Siddim, and it has slime pits in it. How would you like to fight a battle? You thought Vietnam was bad. Go into a slime pit. See what that's like. Okay? This Hebrew word kaimar means seething and swelling up. You can almost hear and feel the pride of the kings as they come to battle. We're better than you are. We're going to fight you. We're going to win. But what it really means, it's tar and asphalt. How would you like to fight in that? You kidding? I don't even like it when they're fixing the roads because you know it'll only last one season. By the way, this is the same pitch that was used for Moses' ark. So what it tells us here is that in this particular valley, pitched the way it was going to bring deliverance to righteousness and not to wickedness. That's what it was going to do. And provide a place where God would be glorified. Was God glorified? He always is. He can be nothing else. So Abram went to war against this confederation of kings. Why? Because his family was in distress. That's why he went. He was concerned about his nephew. Then he was concerned about his brother. He's concerned about his family. You go to war for the people you care about. Right? You ever been in prayer, intercession for your family? Well, maybe a better question would be, have you ever stopped? Because it is a battle, isn't it, sometimes? So what Abram did is he chose 318 men, and they went in pursuit, and he divided forces by night so that there would be a strategy in this particular assault. Now, he didn't send out an invitation ahead of time what he was doing. He did what he was supposed to do and to bring a defeat. Then he brought back the goods, and he brought his nephew back, along with his possessions, which you know were probably sizely, the women and the people. And when I was reading this and rereading it, I was thinking, you know, we're so excited when we get saved, when we know God has delivered us. But we also need to say, you know, there's people out there that need to be brought in. There's family, there's friends, there's people I work with. Don't just get saved and then live your life forgetting the needs of other people. Never be interior always be upward and exterior, and God will take care of the interior. God knows how to do that, right? Yeah. So they meet in the king's valley, and first the king of Sodom comes to him. Oh, well, gee whiz, what am I following you for? He and the king of Gomorrah, they fell in the pit, the tar pit, Bible said. So unless they ran home to change, they stunk really bad, folks. Do you want to have a conversation with somebody that looks like they've been tarred and feathered? Not me. And then Melchizedek shows up. Now, it's important that he's physical. It's important that he's human. It's important that he's real. You know why? Because there are people, and they remain today, that say that Jesus Christ was a myth and that his resurrection was a spiritual resurrection and it was not a physical resurrection. You know what happens to that if there's no physicality? There's no redemption. He had to be a part of man, the family of man, in order to die for us, in order to take our sins. If he didn't buy us back in a physical sense, there is no salvation. There is no redemption. It has to be physical. It has to be real. How many people have said, is God real? That's what they're looking for, a God that's real. This is one time where we see how much he really is. Melchizedek comes in, and he brings bread and wine, and I thought that was interesting. You know who it reminds me of when he brings in the bread and wine? What we celebrated last week, communion. It reminds me of the forerunner of the imperativeness of the bread, the body broken, the blood that is shed. You think there's just a surprise why he would bring it? Of course, they would always bring something to a table. They would bring something to a meeting. It's a custom. It's a nice thing to do. But there's more than that here. He's not just bringing cheese and crackers. I mean, he's bringing the two emblems that we still celebrate today. Who but God would do that? Who but God would know that's so important? So the king, king of righteousness, he's the king of Salem, the city. And Salem, it means shalom, it means peace. But it also comes from a word that means amends. Did you know you can't have peace unless somebody makes amends? In the New Testament, he said, broken down the wall and I've made peace through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. You cannot have peace unless somebody makes amends, unless somebody takes this crack and this crack and puts it back together again. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took sin and he obliterated it, got it out of the way, and he made peace with God for us. That's what he did. It's imperative. We understand that. So he blessed Abram, which is wonderful. This is actually the law of first mention of the word bless and praise. And the word means here, when we're talking about blessing, it is a wonderful word, barak, and it means to kneel and to bless. Now, those of you that are having difficulty with your knees, aren't you glad the Lord allows you to bow in your heart? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So God's not legalistic, thankfully. To kneel before the Maker. That's what it's talking about. He's talking here about, well, he's a priest, okay? We know that. A priest is an intercessor. He's the one that stands in the way. This is another reason we know it's Jesus, because a human priest has to continually do it. Every year it has to be continually done. Jesus did it once for all. So that's the reason we know that he is the priest. But he came and he blessed him. He blessed him. And he said, blessed are you, Abram. What a wonderful thing for Abram to know this. This word, the law first mentioned, it applies here to Abram receiving a blessing from heaven. But the more important part, in verse 20, it's the blessing B-L. In other words, blessing to God. L is the Old Testament divine name for the God of the nations, and it also means strength and power and might. That people would kneel before Yahweh. That's what it's talking about. Now, they just came out of the Valley of the Kings. They came out of who's going to be the leader here? Who's going to be the one that's going to come out on top? And it wasn't Sodom, and it wasn't Gomorrah, and it wasn't their alliance, right? It was God's blessing on Abram because he went as an intercessor for his family is why he went. So it continues the whole story of being in intercession here. He is a priest. I probably slid right over the Most High God there, El Elyon. But get to know that name. That's one of the best names in the scripture, because what it means, beside El Elyon, when it's talking about him, he's the God over the stellar host, the angelic host, the demonic host, the military host, everything. He's in total charge. He was the controller. He still is. And the Bible calls him the possessor of all heavens and earth. The word possessor, gana, means to get and acquire something. You know what? God bought us. He created us. And then he bought us back. Now say you sold something to somebody. And then when you got it back in a really bad condition, and you look at it and you go, what do I want that again? When I gave it to you, it was in good shape. Now it looks horrible. But see, God knew what he could do when he got a hold of us if we'd give our life to him. And so he was willing to take us back in a bad position under sin. Why? Because he already knows something we don't know. And that is this, that through his blood, he sees the blood. He doesn't see the problem. And everybody that's glad about that, say amen. Amen. Yes. Now, here's another part that's interesting to me. In the 20th verse, when Abram was talking to Melchizedek, the Bible says he did something interesting. How many believe that worship is singing? How many believe worship, that it means to sing? It's part of it, okay? It's part of it. How many believe part of it is the presentation of the word? How many believe part of it is fellowship? How many believe part of it is giving? Okay. Now, there's a reason I didn't have the offering after the message, because I'm not preaching this to make anybody feel guilty or not. I'm preaching it because it's the word of God. Abram gave tithes. This was before the law. It has nothing to do with the law. It doesn't have a thing to do with having to do something. It has to do with what was out of his heart. He was so grateful to have been the victor in this situation. The word tithe in the Old Testament, masar, it means a tenth part of all. It comes from a word meaning ten. Now, in the New Testament, as they got into tithing, and we understand it from different parts, but when they talk about the tithe, and particularly part of Jewish life, was that they'd have a synagogue, and in a synagogue you had ten that were in that synagogue, in that area, at least back in the intertestamental times. And each tenth, each person that was in that circle of ten gave a tenth. And the idea was that everybody gave a tenth, and so that the priest that was serving that community would not live above the people and would not live below the people, would live along the median of the time and the money. Personally, I think if you're going to err on one side, err on the downside. It just aggravates me to no end to know when preachers or whatever are living in the lap of luxury and their people can't pay the rent. That's not God's way, is it? No. So, he comes and he gives a tenth to Melchizedek. Why? Because he knows instinctively there's something different about this person. And he gives and he yields, and the Bible calls it worship. Pardon me while I lubricate. Otherwise, I have to have Dennis come up and read my notes. Then he'll be really sorry. Now, just so you know this, and this is the real grace of God, by the way. The tenth didn't come out of the goods recovered that were taken by the people and from the people. They were returned to the people. What the tenth came from is the spoil of war, came from the enemy. Isn't that wonderful? God gives you the victory, and you receive the spoils, and you give it back to God, and the devil gets madder. I love it. I think there's a great thing going there. And then the king of Sodom comes out and says, I don't care about the goods. You keep the goods. I want the people. Now, does that tell you the nature of that king? That's what it tells me, is that the devil, who, of course, is the ultimate bad boy, doesn't care about what happens to you. He doesn't care if you get something. He don't care if you don't get something. You know what he does care about? He wants to get you. He wants the people. In fact, he's crafting his ways all the time. Try to captivate your mind. Try to get you discouraged. Try to get you to not look at Christ. That's what he's doing. So we need to not listen to him. Tithe. God could have said, I want you to give me 100% of it. He could have done that, but he didn't. How many know who JCPenney's was? You ever shop there? Well, what he did was, he gave 90% and lived off 10%. And he probably lived better than we do because God blessed him. It's an amazing thing to me. So now I want you to flip to Hebrews. Excuse me. 7th chapter. Seventh chapter of Hebrews. I didn't put it all up here, but why this is important. Again, for it to be a theophany, which means God in the flesh, it means God showed up, there has to be a couple of requirements. Has to have physicality, has to receive worship or bless some way of worship. And here, the King of Righteousness in the City of Peace, the Bible says he is unique. In the 11th verse, I'm going to read, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, and not in the order of Aaron? Aaron's priesthood, of course, God set up, etc., but it didn't have eternity to it. Didn't have an eternal thread. It was for this world. It was important, but Jesus was going to be the culmination in it, right? That's the difference. There has to be eternity. He had no physical descent that they know of. He didn't come from anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. I still believe that would have been listed because it would have been important to put it in there. Now, the 6th verse. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, but collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Who's the greater person in the story? Melchizedek. No question about it. And in one of the translations, it says the word better. You know, better is one of the adjectives of the book of Hebrews. It says it's a better covenant, it's better law, it's better everything. It's a superlative, meaning you're going up the line of who God really is. Melchizedek is not just a type of Christ. He was Christ. He was Jesus, as we know him in our name. But in the Old Testament, he wouldn't have the name Jesus. Okay. He brought out the communion. He brought out everything. Now I want to read a psalm in Psalm 110. And it says, Psalm 110, fourth verse, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." This is a messianic psalm. From the Old Testament to the Psalms to Hebrews, you have the eternal thread throughout the entire Bible, who this man really was. And one of the interesting things here in the seventh chapter of Hebrews, I believe it's the 19th verse. I want you to catch this one. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." The word to bring or to introduce, episagogy, it means to introduce something new. Melchizedek in the Old Testament was the great introduction to the person of Jesus Christ. When you study it, that's who he is in a fuller sense, so we can see who he really is. The word order, by the way, also in the Hebrew means to cause, to have a manner, and to have a reason. God has an order to life. God has reasons for what he does. And it maybe doesn't make sense to us, but it will make sense when we study it in the complete text. Now, I've asked Dave to put something up here. And because he's obedient, I know he did. P, priests. E, earthly. A, ancestry is. C, Christ, eternal for E. Priests, earthly, ancestry is who? Christ, eternal. You don't get peace without Jesus. You do not. He's the only one that took two sides and melded them together. He's the only one that knows how to do that. And he did it through his blood. How many are grateful that Jesus showed up earlier than people thought? Aren't you glad? I'm glad he didn't just wait to Bethlehem. I mean, that's wonderful he came as a baby, but aren't you glad he came ahead of time? To bring peace to a broken world, to go into the Valley of the Kings, and he's going to go in another valley someday in Armageddon and put those people out too. He knows how to deal in a valley. Have you ever been in a valley and wondered if God was there with you? You look to Jesus. He's there. He'll get through the tar and through all the asphalt and all the nonsense. He knows how to bring us out. He also knows how to bring us in. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. I apologize talking through a cold today. But if you're here today and you're in a valley, you're in a warfare actually, and you know it, your life, maybe you're wondering who God is. Maybe you're wondering if he's relevant. Maybe you're wondering if he's real or if he's just a mirage. It's imperative to understand that Jesus didn't just show up as a baby. He's been on the throne the whole time. And it's important for all of us to know that. So if you're here today and you'd say, you know, I need peace in my life. I just don't seem to have it. I'm in charge, but I'm guessing that if I put Jesus in charge, the parts that are frayed will come together. The things that seem broken, God can mend. But it can only be done in His hand. So if you're here today and you'd say, I need peace with God. I need Jesus to be the ruler, the King of righteousness in my life. I cannot do it on my own. And I want Jesus to be the leader in my soul. And you'd raise your hand so I can pray for you if you're here today. Don't want to miss you if you're here. Heavenly Father, I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you would be indeed king in the valley, because you are the king of the mountain. You are king everywhere. You are the ruler and the reigner. And we know today, Lord, that the devil doesn't care if we get something good or we have something bad happen to us. He could care less about property, values, our personal health, our personal desires. He doesn't care about that. He wants to take people and just throw them to the wind and crush their spirit. God, may we not listen to any of the allure of the world or of him or of our own flesh. May we know that you have something better for us. You have peace that passes all understanding, that can give us that it is well with my soul because God's in charge, not because every circumstance is perfect, but because you are. And I pray for these hands that have been raised today, Lord, that you would bless and you would touch them and you would just settle into their soul. God, let them know, not only are you in charge, but they open that door and say, yes, Lord, do what needs to be done to bring the peace in my spirit. It rages so desperately. And I thank you, Lord, that only you can do it. Father, and I pray for any others, if there are brokenness in relationships and lives, in minds, whatever it might be, I ask you, Lord, to show up as Melchizedek showed up in communion. He showed up in blessing. He showed up in purpose. He showed up in reality. Show up in the lives of your people, I pray, in reality, because you're a God that's alive. And we thank you so much for that. Bless, I pray, Lord Jesus, each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.
Coming down from the Father above.
You're all invited to stay for potluck, where there's always a surprise, but it's always good. If you're in a wheelchair, you have a walker, please go first and try not to trample people. And also, after you've had your first helping, please wait and make sure that the kitchen staff has already been served as well, so they get to eat.